All right, let's continue learning about the pursuit of God. We began that as our first set of messages for the year. We began that last Saturday. And let's take a text of scripture, the same ones we read last time. We'll take two of them. First, we'll read from the book of Luke, chapter 16. The book of Luke, chapter 16. Because I explained this a bit last time, I will not spend so much time on it today. He said, now he was also saying to the disciples, that he was telling them something. There was a rich man who had a manager, and this manager was reported to him as squandering his possessions. So he called the man and said, look, I've heard these things, and I'm withdrawing you from the employment. Verse 3, I just summarized that, all right? The manager said to himself, what shall I do, since my master is taking the management away from me? He said, I am not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. Those are the two options. Now I know what I shall do, so that when I am removed from the management, people will welcome me into their homes. So he sets about a scheme of corruption. In verse 5, he summoned each one of his master's debtors, and he began saying to the first, how much do you owe my master? That one said 100 measures of oil. And he said, sit down, take your bill, quickly write 50. Then he said to another, how much do you owe? That one said 100 measures of wheat. He said to him, take your bill and write 80. Now, where we are going is verse 8. And his master praised the unrighteous manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the sons of this age are more shrewd in relation to their own kind than the sons of light. And I say to you, make friends for yourselves by means of the wealth of unrighteousness. This is New American Standard Bible, the version I'm reading. So that when it fails, they will receive you into the eternal dwellings. Please, I need to make my correction here again. R.W. Bollinger was analyzing this in the Companion Bible. He said what Jesus was doing was asking a rhetorical question. He was asking them a question that the answer was obvious. He said, am I saying to you, make friends for yourselves? That is, am I asking you to do exactly what this man did? He said, this is what I am saying to you. Verse 10. He who is faithful in a very little thing is faithful also in much. And he who is unrighteous in a very little thing is unrighteous also in much. That is, this is a fact of the spiritual realm. For you as a believer, bear this in mind when you are doing things. As an extension, verse 11, therefore, if you have not been faithful in the use of unrighteous wealth, who will entrust the true riches to you? And if you have not been faithful in the use of that which is another person's, who will give you that which is your own? So he said, no servant can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. That's using King James expression. My Bible says you cannot serve God and wealth. Now, this is what we have been reading. Last time I introduced the subject. At the end of the day, we titled the message, you are alone with God. That is, alone with God. What we try to say there is that you find out something about life these days. That's one of the experiences I've had over the last few weeks, the last few months. I realized that, as a matter of fact, not many Christians are pursuing what the Lord wants them to pursue. And what was Jesus saying here? The Bible says that the master praised the unrighteous servant because he had acted shrewdly. We said it last time, let me explain it again. The Lord Jesus was not telling anybody to act like that. What was he praising? You must know how to interpret the words of the Lord Jesus. He will tell you, be wise as serpents. He doesn't want it to be like a serpent. But he said there is something about the serpent that you should copy. Wisdom. Alright? He said, be harmless as doves. He's not saying everything in your life must be like a dove. He said, but there's something about the dove you should copy. Be harmless. He will tell you, I've sent you out like sheep amongst wolves. There are things he's telling you. You see, through the scriptures, the Bible will give examples of animals. Go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. It doesn't mean you must be like an ant in everything. He will tell you that the ant doesn't have a leader, but he puts you in place where you have leaders. He was just saying this ability to have independent labor copied from the ant. The ability to understand the seasons and gather in the proper season copied from the ant. That's what he was saying. Every time the Bible uses an animal or something to illustrate something, you find a trait. If it's a type, there's something about that thing and it's always stated directly. Sometimes we preachers, we take, maybe the Bible says something about an animal now. We go analyze the animal and every trait we find in it, we want Christians to learn it. No, that's not good preaching. The thing about it is usually stated clearly that you should learn. It is not everything about that animal that you can copy. Anytime the Bible is given a type, it will tell you what it's about it that you should copy. In the same manner, when the Lord Jesus was speaking here, when he was telling a parable, you will see that there was something he was trying to tell people to copy. He said, this man, what is the thing that his master commended about him? It was in his dedication, his wisdom in planning for what his life would be after now. This was an ungodly man. The only way he knew only two ways to make money after he would have been relieved from this particular job. He either starts digging or he starts begging. Both things he said he couldn't do. So within the realm of ungodliness, he dug up another scheme. That scheme was to bribe people who would think him a good man and pay him back the favor later. That was what they, of course, if you look at life, okay, that could not even have worked well for him. But we're not talking about that now. It couldn't have worked well. Because those people, who if they are that crooked, they will be crooked to you also later. Forget that thing. What did you do for them today? Now, please. But then, what was the man saying? That the man acted shrewdly. He didn't just go out carelessly. But our own message is that the Lord was not saying that they are more shrewd in relation to their own kind than the sons of light. We are saying that we have seen that we should be dedicated and should be shrewd. But in what way? And the Lord Jesus now told us our own way. He said, this is your own way. If you are faithful in a little thing, you'll be faithful in much. For that reason, faithfulness in little is your own way. Act shrewdly with faithfulness in little. When nobody was looking at this man when he was making the plans, his master was not supposed to have known. In the same manner, even though nobody is watching you, make sure you are faithful in little. That's what Jesus was saying. He said, he that is faithful in little will also be faithful in much. He said, if you have not been faithful in the use of unrighteous wealth, I like King James' expression there, the mammon of unrighteousness, who will entrust the true riches to you? What was the Lord saying? That in life, there is what he called the mammon of unrighteousness or unrighteous wealth. He was not talking about the fact that money is wicked. He was saying that there is no righteousness ascribed to it. This is not a spiritual matter. Are you getting my point? This is, let me just give you money, go and manage it. He said, that is where you show faithfulness. What does that tell you? I show faithfulness when I'm sweeping my office. I show faithfulness when I'm arranging books on the shelf. I show faithfulness in things that do not look like matters of righteousness. So Christians, what do? In those things that look little, we act shrewdly. In those things that look small, we are very dedicated. He went ahead and said something else. He said, if you have not been faithful in the use of that which belongs to somebody else, who will give you your own? So if we want to plan for our future, how do we go about it? We look at the things that don't belong to us, but which we have been given custody over, which we have been put in charge of. We work on them as if they belong to us. That is how we make our own preparations. The aggression with which a corrupt man will steal money, we use that same aggression to show faithfulness. Are you getting my point? When we are showing faithfulness, we are showing faithfulness as if this is the key to destiny. We are showing faithfulness as if a day is coming in which I will be held accountable for the amount of faithfulness I showed in this place. And that's what will determine what will happen to me in eternal habitations. That's what the Lord was saying. We discussed last time. So this is a challenge we have as Christians. Now Jesus says something. Let's just flip over there again. Luke chapter 18. He said, men ought always to pray and not to get tired and not to lose heart and not to faint. He said, that's Luke chapter 18. In a certain city, there was a judge who did not fear God and did not respect man. There was a widow in that city, and she kept coming to him saying, give me legal protection from my opponent. You know the story. I'm going to try and save time. But he did not do that, and the woman kept on coming. Then he now said later, if you go down, before this woman wears me out, let me respond to her. Now notice verse 6. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge said. Now will not God bring about justice for his elect who cry to him day and night? And will he delay long over them? Now notice this. I tell you that he will bring about justice for them quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? That's what the problem is. Now, what we brought from here last time, I want to repeat it, is that the Lord was saying that when I want to do something on the earth, I need to find faith. When I want to bring forth results, I need to find faith. When you pray, when you make prayers, when I want to answer the prayers, when I come down to the earth, faith must still be found in the heart. And last time I was explaining that my experience, what I've observed is that Christians, generally speaking, and these messages, in them, I'm calling Christians to a faith walk with God again. I have noticed that Christians generally are not faithful. When I say faithful now, I'm not talking about just moral faithfulness. I'm talking about holding on to faith with God. They are not. They generally are trying to use God to get results. You know, my wife and I today were talking, just as we're praying to come for Bible study this evening, and I reasoned about it. I said we have misinterpreted what the Lord Jesus is about, and that's the problem. We have treated him as if God is there to solve a few problems in our lives, so that everything we are trying to do is for the purpose of solving a problem. We don't realize that what God is doing is not primarily to solve problems. Now, one of our brothers said that Jesus did not come to bring prosperity to the earth. He did not. He came to reconcile man to God. We must understand it. Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all other things will be added unto you. Now, what was he trying to say? Please understand this. Jesus was not saying, seek first the kingdom of God as a method of getting all other things added to you. You know, we have a way of twisting these things around. You know, they will say, Jesus said, give, and it shall be given unto you. So if you want to get, you start giving. We miss the focus of his talk. When he says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all other things will be added. It is not, look, oh, let me go and seek the kingdom so that other things can be added. No, he was saying, don't worry about other things. That's the summary. He wasn't saying, please seek the kingdom so I'll have reason to add other things. He was saying, don't worry about other things. Other things are not worthy of being concerned about. Don't worry about them. Just keep seeking the kingdom. When other things will be needed, they will be added. That's what a lot of people have. So they say, okay, pray, rise in the morning and pray and pray and pray. Why? If you pray like that, breakthrough is waiting for the day. And every man who is covetously waiting for breakthrough, do you notice how I express myself? He is covetously waiting for breakthrough. What does he do? He prays and prays and prays and prays. And that is why he doesn't get the breakthrough, because he has missed the point. The point is not about the breakthrough. The focus on that admonition should have been on the prayer. That is, I want to seek the face of God. I want to know my God. What we have in this is in Christianity is that, like my wife and I were discussing, I said, God is not a God of success. So everything we are doing, we validate our faith by how much, in quotes, success it brings in. But that is not the point. Let me tell you something about faith. People have lost money because of faith. And the testimony was that, you know, listen, I told you something some time ago. I'm tired of testimonies that always end with good thing for me. Let me tell you the truth. Isaac sometimes gets slaughtered. Please, we seem to miss that point a lot of times. We look at Abraham. Oh, Abraham. You know, I heard the story. Abraham lived, by the time he left all of the Chaldeans, all right? The kind of house he left behind, he never saw it again till he died. The kind of civilization he was living in, he never saw it again till he died.
You must understand, God is not in the business of trying to improve your material life, all right, by everything he's passing you through. One of the things I wanted to explain to you, let me see how I can get there, is that let's get this clear. This earth is temporal. Like it, that no matter how much you try, with all your faith, you are not likely to live more than 120 years of age. You exercise all the faith you have. The only person I heard that is 400 years old, when I heard that, I said, they say he's a Maharishi or Kailash, that the man is in one, is it Tibetan cave somewhere? Now, one man talk, I will not be me, I not see the guy. But the man is 400 years old. Mm-hmm. I don't know. I know they there. I don't know book. I believe me. But generally speaking, you are not likely to live beyond the age of 120. But even if you made that 120, let me announce it to you today. It's a very short period of time. No matter what you achieve materially on the earth, when Jesus comes, the first thing he does is to blow it away. Pastors, listen. No matter how magnificent your building is, God is not impressed one bit. Let me let you know. You see, sometimes we have to preach these things. It surprises me that we have to preach it because Christians surprise me that they don't know it. God does not care about the magnificence of the structure you guys meet in. Listen, it is more important to God that you... Oh God, please, don't misunderstand what I'm about to say. If all of us come to church and we have a very good, you know, comfortable church, air conditioner and all of that, and then we return to our various homes and we sleep on mats and we don't even have fans, God is unhappy. He would rather we transported that church building into our various homes so we can sleep properly. Why? Because each one of us are still his body. Are you getting my point? We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. So if for 3 hours we have comfort, then for the rest of the 24 hours we are very discomforted, he doesn't understand what's wrong with our heads. I hope you are clear what I'm trying to say here. Let me digress a bit. The quality of a church building in every society should reflect the kind of homes the people live in. If you are living in a hut in a village, there's no reason why you should build a concrete building as a church. There's no need. Build a bigger hut. What I've told you is, I'm telling you about Christianity, not idolatry. It's a matter of fact. Can I say another one that will surprise you? Are you ready? There's no reason why a church should gather money to buy a car for a pastor that's better than the average one inside the church. Do you hear what I said? All of you are shocked. No wonder you don't have money. When you preach like this, why will we give you money? That's what you are thinking. But I'll tell you the truth. What I stand to gain must not prevent me from telling the truth. Some things are supposed to just reflect what's going on in society. If in a church as a pastor, as an example, and they want to raise money to buy you a car, be honest about just, guys, which one you want to buy? They tell you, nobody in this church drives that kind of car. No, please don't buy it. Find one that is average, the type everybody here drives. Anything beyond that, pastor, go and find another way to look for the money. Nothing wrong with it, though. I'm not saying that you must be as poor as everybody around. That's not what I'm going to say. But if they are the ones bringing the money, then look at the kind of things that they are also using. You don't have two heads. You are just one of the brothers. They just want to honor you. But if somebody is in the church driving a Bentley and he buys a second Bentley and gives you, drive it. If somebody or two guys are there and say, this pastor is a disgracing also. Why? Why our cars are far better than his own? And amongst themselves, they say, come, pastor, please. You are our pastor and we love you. Take, it's S600. It's just for you. And we have said that so you can't sell it. We didn't register it in your name. You know, some people, if you want to do pastor, you know, some pastors are so humble. As long as you give it to them, they will sell it and give it to the poor. So no wahala. Let me try to handle such people. Say, pastor, this car is not your own. It's our own. We just gave it to drive. You can't say, photocopy a particular 9 days with you now. We won't collect it from you, but you can't sell it. Now, I'm going to bring out something. Please, don't follow me. So some of the things we pursue, that's my focus. Let's build this building. When Jesus comes, is the first thing we blow away. Let me find out what it's made of, whether it's of straw or what. And no matter how solid Bishop makes your concrete, our architect here, when he blows like this, the kind of fire with which he blows, it melts the iron rod inside. So what I'm talking about, whether it's built with chaff, concrete is also chaff in his presence. Let it be made of steel, is also chaff in his presence. What am I going to emphasize? Everything you find on this earth, they are temporal where the Lord is. When the Lord Jesus returns, you will be amazed at the people he will call poor. People you looked at and said, this man is very rich. Jesus will call him very poor. Many things you are achieving with your life today, the Lord Jesus will look at them and say, this was a colossal waste of my time. That is, my time I gave to you, you wasted it. You know, sometimes I look at people who claim, in fact, I've made up my mind, they are not called to ministry. Some people pursue something and say, now that I have achieved, I've been established in my business, I want to now start preaching. In my mind, you are not called to preach. Don't worry about it, you were not called to preach. So now that I've reached the peak of my career, next phase now to now start a preaching ministry. In my mind, you were not called to preach. If you were called to preach, this is a statement worthy of judgment that you are making. For you to have survived to this point, you were not called to preach. Such people are like to tell them, oh God, you don't have to be a preacher. Continue doing your business, all right? And ask God, what is the next realm of business I'm supposed to go into? Don't try and start preaching. You were not called to preach. Because if you can sit and say, yes, I have settled this side, let me now, you were not called to preach. Listen to my message, don't quench the spirit. I say you cannot use the reason why God gave you life in your spare time. Please, I'm going somewhere. I want to emphasize to us why our faith is important. Because these 120 years I was talking about, everything you achieve in it is nothing. Everything is nothing when the Lord Jesus returns. Everything material will disappear. No matter how much wealth you amassed, it will vanish away. God did not give us faith so as to use to amass wealth. All the principles of success we teach these days in Christianity. You know, I was teaching, my wife and I were talking today. We said, listen, God, why do we make it look like he gave us this so we can succeed? So you enter into a church, we've thoroughly mixed business methods with the preaching of Christianity, we can't tell the difference. The reason is because we think that that outward success is the reason why Jesus came. If I was telling my wife, I said, when we were in university, I was just thinking about those days. I said, no wonder I used to be embarrassed for God. About God, I don't understand what is up with you. With all the power of Christ available, you allowed an unbeliever to be the richest man in the world. I don't know whether you're getting my point. They say the richest man in the world, Bill Gates. So you start reading through the scriptures to find out how there's actually a secret Christian. You're embarrassed for God that he's not the richest, that a Christian is not the richest man in the world. And I've seen pastors try and explain that the man is a Jew. Is Bill Gates a Jew? I don't think he is. They say it's because his ancestors paid tithes. These are things I've heard preached. And that is why he's the richest man in the world today. Why do we say all of those things? We say all of those things because we think that success materially is what the Lord came to bring. I'm saying to you today, it is not. Why are we teaching like this? So that people will know what it is that they should pursue aggressively. Make sure you don't miss what we are beginning to study on Tuesdays, the book of Ecclesiastes. Like I said, it just parallels what we are teaching here. Now, 1 Peter chapter 1, from verse 3, it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away. Please notice this. This inheritance is imperishable. Now, what it means is that by nature, it cannot be destroyed. It cannot be corroded. It cannot rust. Undefiled. It will not fade away. He said it is reserved in heaven for you. For you who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. He said, in this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith or the genuineness of your faith being more precious than gold, which is perishable. Please, are you seeing this here? Gold, he said, is perishable. He said, even though tested by fire, that the genuineness of your faith may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but you believe in him and you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and you are full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. Let me stop reading here, please. What am I trying to say by our reading here? Notice what Peter was saying, that faith, the genuine faith in your heart, is more precious than gold. We should talk about that gold for a moment. Even in today's day, you know, I see, you know, you see people trying to help you to make money every day. They say invest in gold coins. Have you seen that one? No, not Bitcoin. Gold coins. Bitcoin is virtual currency. That one is even more perishable than gold. Are you getting my point? That one is most perishable. If I so perishable, if I is more perishable than paper. Bitcoin is something I don't understand till tomorrow. They even say there's what they call mining of Bitcoin. How you generate the Bitcoin. I see a lot of scam behind that thing, but I don't know much about it. Let me keep quiet. But I'm talking about real gold. You see, the world's currencies used to be backed with gold. Metals generally. Gold being the most precious of them that was used to back currencies. But some years ago, many years now, America left the gold standard. What that meant before is that if you see the British pound, the British currency is what? The pound, right? What is pound? It's weight. So it used to be 1 pound of gold. You know, like you have kilogram. It's like, say, Nigerian currency is 5 kilogram. Originally, it was a receipt for a certain weight of gold. So before, when you say gold standard money, it meant that if Nigeria, for example, has 500 billion naira worth of currency in circulation, they don't use that anymore. These things have really changed. But then, it meant that it had gold worth that amount inside the stores. The reason why you're using the currency is because you can't carry the gold about. So they print paper equivalent to the amount of gold they have. That's what we call a currency. That's when you say currency is gold-backed. But the world largely doesn't use that anymore. They now use other things. So now, what backs currency now? Who can tell me what backs currency now? It will surprise you if I tell you. Eh? Eh? What did he say? Granato, eh? You are laughing. People now store olive oil as a store of wealth. Ah, yes. Oil. Olive oil as a store of wealth. They do it. People are always looking for how to store wealth. What backs currencies? Let me just tell you in simple, it's faith. That's all. It's faith. That every currency in the world, that's what backs it, faith. And right now, everybody has faith in America, and that's why their currency is so valuable. That's all. There's no other reason. The Russian man wants to go to America. The Iranian, who calls America the great Satan, wants to go to America. The Saudis want to go to America. Let's not talk about the Africans. Everybody wants to go to America. For that reason, the American dollar has value. The land there is part of the value of the dollar. The whole country, the whole concept, the whole world called United States is what gives the currency value. But let's get back to our message. All right? Let's not get sidetracked too much. Now, so you find that then gold was a standard of wealth. You measured wealth in gold. I'm trying to say something here. So when Peter was speaking and he chose gold as a standard for measuring spiritual things, there was a reason. He was trying to say, okay, that this is the thing that is most valuable and most enduring. Gold as metal does not rust. In fact, he said clearly that after it's been purified, when the gold is pure, it does not rust. It doesn't change in any way. Yet he says that that is inferior to what God is bringing out of your life. Why I went into all of that is that the world's currencies today, they are all inferior to gold. Okay, I was saying something earlier. People started talking about trading in gold. When the world currency started crashing up and down, you know, like now, if the price of crude goes up, international price of petroleum products now, that's what do you call it? Crude oil. American dollar tends to reduce in value. That's the way it is. When it drops, dollar increases in value. Okay, because they import a lot. So what happens is that when the thing is getting expensive, America is having to spend so much dollar to bring it in. So people begin to have less confidence in the American dollar. For that reason, the value drops. So those kind of things happen all the time. So some years ago, when the price of crude began to climb, the value of dollar kept on fluctuating so badly, people started moving their money to gold. You saw gold move from $500, is it per ounce? And it kept on climbing on the heat over $1,000. I don't know where it is right now. Why? Men decided that this is a better store of value. So that's what people are trying to sell to you, invest your money in gold. They are doing it now. A lot of rich people, their money, and you don't have to go and buy the gold that keep your house. There are houses that they are business people that what they do is store your gold for you. So you give them, let's say, $10,000, $50,000, and they say, okay, these are physically your own gold coins. They put in your own store and keep it there. So if it increases in value, your money has increased in value. All you pay them is service charge, stuff like that. The world usually reverses back to gold when things become unstable. That still today remains the best store of value on the earth. Yet Peter says it's what? Perishable. It's perishable. It is perishable. The Lord Jesus will literally destroy it one day. I want you to understand that. Now, why am I speaking so much about it? To let you know that there is nothing on this earth. That's gold that's going away. So there's nothing else. So that gold stands for all the businesses, all the successes, all the stock market's value, everything that men may ever acquire or achieve in life is what that gold is referring to. And Peter said it's perishable. And he's saying that what is more precious than gold? He said it is the genuine faith inside your heart. I don't know whether I get my point. Let me explain it here. Peter was saying, the thing that is more precious than gold is the genuine faith that is inside your heart. For that reason, if you go to trials, you know, I was saying something earlier. They said there's what they call mining Bitcoin. What is Bitcoin? It's a currency that does not exist, but people believe it exists inside the computer. It's an imaginary thing. Now, how do you produce it? That's the one I still don't understand. I know how gold is produced. Men dig to the core of the earth as far down as they can get and bring out the ore. And then they process it. And then for one mountain of dirt, they bring out one small amount of gold. You see, around that mountain of dirt, around that small amount of gold, they use all kinds of processes. That's how gold comes out. Men now said, no, there's a way you work and work on your computer till you bring out Bitcoin. They call it virtual currency. I don't know. What I want to bring out is this. When God wants to bring out gold out of your life, he also drills you like that. I don't know whether you're getting my point here. So sometimes you go through adversity. Why? He wants to bring out gold. Sometimes you go through difficulty. He says he wants to do what? Bring out gold. But this is what people don't understand. They think God is bringing out gold that perisheth. No, he's bringing out gold that does not perish. I was saying something, all the gold that perishes, all the material success on this earth, 120 years maximum, they will get burnt. They will go away. Please don't miss Tuesdays. Let's look at how Solomon went through the experience of life to prove it. He said, build houses for the generations coming. Just those of us in Enugu have seen it. The generations after don't live in those houses. The one that makes me laugh the most, like I said to you earlier, is that I found that most very successful people in Nigeria export their children to America to become average people. Back home, they were top of the food chain. Next generation melt into a mass of nondescript human beings, just able to feed and buy a house. That's the irony of life. We'll study it on Tuesday, looking at Ecclesiastes. What am I trying to say? Everything people achieve, the struggle to achieve those things is not valuable. It doesn't have any meaning. But why they are going through things, now listen to this. So you find out that everything we are trying to achieve, believe me, no matter how much of it we achieve, a day will come. Oh, please, let me explain this. You will not die. No, it's not a prayer. Please, don't say amen. I'm giving you facts. One day your body will wear out. One day they will lay this body down in the grave if Jesus doesn't return. But you that live in this body, you are going to live permanently, eternally. Are you getting my point? One day you look back and know that your 120 years on the earth was, boom, one moment that passed. Even if you didn't want to think like that, when you live 5,000 years, you will now know that 120 years was small. And let me say something to you. What you do in the 120 years is what determines what your life will be like after. This life is not, this physical one is temporary. The eternal one will start one day for you. What you do here is what counts. I heard one man say, now please, I'm just quoting him. You don't quote me. Are you getting my point? Quote him. He said there are people who will get to heaven and will never see God eternally. They will make it to heaven, but they are too inferior. They will never be able to get to where people actually see God. So 1 billion years after being in heaven, they still believe there is a God. But there are people who they literally sit down and judge angels. They literally sit down and they are in charge of things in heaven. There are people, listen, this is life. Let's get real. That's why men were not afraid to die. Because death for them is nothing. They understood. When they wanted to kill Stephen, Stephen was laughing. I don't know whether you're getting my point. People were closing their ears. People were getting angry. Chicken, you know? I'm telling you, I'll kill this guy. He said, I'm beholding. Look at him. They closed their ears. They blasphemed. They were stoning him. He could not feel the pain. Let me tell you. If you are playing football and you fall down, if you score a goal, you don't know you fell down. It's later on, when the place starts aching, say, what happened? That man gave you a stud, you fell heavily. Hey, I fell. Show me the video. That was me falling. Why did you not notice it? Something was in front of you. Listen to me. Stephen did not feel anybody stoning him. What he was seeing, he did not notice anybody stoning him. What I'm saying to you is a matter of fact. What we call heaven is not a joke. It's a real place. Please let me explain this to you. Eternity is so real. You know, I was quoting, you know, there was something I said here some time ago. I still remember how I demonstrated. I said, the realm of the spirit, this pulpit is pure mahogany, all right? It's hardwood, mahogany, pure mahogany. Heavy, amen? Amen. If you agree with me, say amen now. Amen. But an angel thinks it is made of paper, lighter than paper. You know, if you put foam here, like you bubble some lather on soap and water, and I put my hand on it. You know how I will sink through it? Or like water, I put water here, I try to rest on it, it won't hold. This is how it is for an angel who wants to rest his shoulder, unless he slows down his molecules to be able to, you know, interact with this. That's how heaven is. Heaven is denser and realer. To those in heaven, you look like cloud. That's why Jesus will walk through a wall. That's why you think you will close the doors. The angel will pass through it. They only open the door because Peter has to pass through. When the angel is coming in, there's no need to open the door. The door is permanently open. That door is made of smoke. But for Peter to pass through, since Peter is also smoke, he has to open the door so smoke cannot dissolve. Are you getting my point? No, let's get... No, I want to paint a real picture of these things. Don't imagine that you are the one that is real. That is we on this earth, these physical things. They are not the real things. The things in the realm called the spiritual realm is real. I was listening to Neville Johnson, and he said that they are even full of colors. That colors, they are vivid. You know what? The one I said last time, that is people say that can demons read your mind? He said they don't have to. That what's going on in your heart radiates as colors out of your being. That when you see the realm of the spirit, it's brilliantly colored. These are real things. So don't die for this earth. That's what I'm going to say. Don't die for it. Don't die for it. Die to it. Are you getting my point? Die to it. Die to it. But the Bible says anything you see on the earth, there are things that pass away with using. You are supposed to use them for the purpose that they come at each point in time. That's it. It's madness to want to gather wealth. It's madness to want to be materially successful. It's madness. It's not worth anything. I don't believe in laying up money for my children. No. I have seen enough of this earth to know it's arrant nonsense. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. We use the things of today for the job of today. These things are temporal. They are temporal. They don't have any substance in themselves. And Peter said, what is it that is real? He says, genuine faith. So what God does is to use the material things that we can interact with to purify our faith. When it came to purifying the faith of Job, let me not tell the story. You know what happened? They tore everything from Job. Tore everything from Job. Job himself said it. When he will have been done with me, I will come forth as gold. I'm going somewhere. So when you go through adversity or go through anything in life, what is being tested? No, let me not use the word tested now. What is being done is that your faith is being purified. You know the interesting thing? Many people walk away from pure faith for material things. Many people walk away from pure faith for material things. Let me say something to you. Everything you go through in life, forget the physical thing that is happening. Know that there is a spiritual substance that's being mined. Don't know whether you're getting my point here. For example, somebody takes your money. There's a fleshly way to react. There's a righteous way to react. There is a legal way to react. There are different ways to react. But let me give an assignment today, child of God. Go back home, kneel down, and say, God, what is a faith mining way to react? It is not, is this legal? Is this morally sound? No, God, in which way will I react that my faith is being mined? They say country is bad. Economy is tanking. Economy is receding or rising. In everything, faith is being mined. There are those who will leave one place and go to another. And the Lord says he has no faith. She has no faith. There are those who will stay in one place and not move. And God will say it's because of lack of faith. Are you getting my point here? No hard and fast rule. But in each person's situation, in your own situation as a child of God, your primary concern should be what faith is being mined? What kind of faith is God discovering in me? Listen. Even when it comes to making choices, there are people that they want to marry. These are the criteria they want to use to marry. And God says, this is all unbelief. The world will tell her, she's very smart. He's very smart. But God says, this is what? Unbelief. There are those that say, I don't want to marry yet because of this. And God says, this is unbelief. Unbelief. Listen, even choice making, believe me, your faith is being mined. The oil that's been brought out is being tested, is being purified. Many people fail it there. You understand? That's why I am tired of testimonies I was saying earlier. They always end up with, praise the Lord. As I was giving that money, I said, God, this money is going out. You will bring something back for me. They are failing faith every day, but they have results to show. I was watching one man on TV the other day. He said, Sam, it's a $122 seed. Because there's promise in Psalm 122. No, Christians are very funny. You plant your seed so that you can get all the promises inside. Let me just say something. It is not everything that gets results that's improving your life. Let's get it clear. Even spiritual things. Let me tell you something. If what you are going to get out of something, the reason why you are doing it, you are a failure of a faith man. You are a failure of a faith woman. Let me prove it to you now. We read that Jesus said, concerning Jesus was said, Paul was writing to the Philippians. He said, because of the joy that was set before him, what did he do? He endured the cross. He despised the shame. A book of Hebrews, that's also written. You understand? Now, the question I was asking before, no, as a young Christian, I assumed that the reason why Jesus did that was because he has a name higher than every other name and none of that. But the same portion of that Philippians said, who existed in the form of God? So what is the thing? I was a billionaire and I sold all my money. You made me a billionaire. What have you done for me? One day I was saying, what is the joy that was set before him that Hebrews was speaking? For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despised the shame. That's Hebrews chapter 12. He said we should be like him. Paul said that because of his sacrifice, God highly exalted him. So we used to think that is the joy that was set before him, but it's not so. It's not so. Go and read Isaiah chapter 53. Time won't let us read it now. But Isaiah chapter 53, the Bible says that he will see the work of God succeed in his hands and he will be glad. The joy that was set before him, read Good News, God's Word translation, those simple translations, he said, because you will see men reconciled back to God and he will be glad. He went through all of that to see the pleasure of God succeed. That's all. Christians fail in their faith every day. They don't do things unless they are getting back. But they have results. That's the point I'm making. They have testimonies, but they fail the faith. They fail the faith. Let me explain what I say here. Remember our friend Solomon? The Lord asked him, what should I do for you? What did he tell the Lord? Give me wisdom. Let's use the words of Jesus in Isaiah chapter 53. So that your work will succeed in my hands. And what did God say to him? Because you had this thing in mind and have not asked for the life of your enemies, you have not asked for wealth, for riches, you have not asked for long life. He said, for that reason, I will not only give you wealth, I will give you the lives of your enemies, I will give you long life, I will give you riches, so that those nobody before you, after you, will be as rich as you are. True or false? I always like to interpret it like this. Let's play it the other way. That they say, what should I do for you? If you are saying, Lord, see the Syrians. They think they are rich. I want to be richer. Question, would the Lord have done it? Yes. Answer me like I'm not here alone now. My great-great-grandfather, Jacob, he lived like 160 years. Lord, I want to outlive him. Would the Lord have done it?
Yes.
All my enemies fall down and die. Would the Lord have done it?
Yes.
Every power fighting my destiny, die by fire. Would the Lord have done it?
Yes.
Let's now look at how the Lord will have reacted. Would the Lord have been pleased with him? The Lord would not have been pleased with him. Even though the Lord would have granted him everything, yet he would not have been pleased. That's why I'm tired of testimonies that don't exalt an aggressive faith in God. I am tired of testimonies that exalt only personal pleasure. I am tired of testimonies that say, as I began to sow that seed, praise God, doors began to open and money began to pour into my life. Brethren, that time, what did I give out? I gave out an old Toyota Corolla. Today, I'm driving a brand new Lexus 570. Praise the Lord. Who will sow the seed this morning? Anybody that sows a seed under such circumstances has failed the faith test. Why? Their response is selfish. Their response is, what will I get? Are you seeing what I'm saying here? What God is going for in our lives? I pray people will understand. God wants people that he can take their Corolla away. And they will be trekking on the road. Somebody will say, why are you trekking? He said, the Lord took my Corolla. Hallelujah. And he continues trekking. Why are you trekking? The Lord took my car. And he continues walking. Why are you trekking? And with so much joy. He said, if the Lord would take a car from me, it means it was not good for me to drive it. Hallelujah. And he continues trekking. God will say, this guy, his faith is genuine. It is precious. These are the people I can count on. They are the ones I stop in their homes on my way to Sodom and Gomorrah and discuss the destruction of the place. They are the ones that will say, Lord, wait. No. Why will you do that? And I say, you think it is wrong? Lord, there are righteous people there. Let us count. What if you find 50? Say, I will not destroy the place for 50. What about 20? For 10, I will not destroy. For 20, I won't destroy. What about 10? Abraham, you are stretching it, but I'll do it for 10. Because of you. Say, Lord, thank you very much. There are people that God said, no, I can't do anything if they don't accept me to do it. There are people that God will say, I want to destroy everybody. And they will stand. Everybody get behind me. He wants to destroy you. He can't pass through me. Get behind me. Lord, why do you want to destroy them? They have sinned against me. But you are a merciful God. The other day I asked for your name. You said, I am God, the merciful. Why do you now want to destroy them? Moses moved back. Lord, if you want to destroy them, destroy me first. And God, even though he wants to destroy people, we say, Moses, no problem. Hold on. Leave it. We'll handle them another day. These are positions in life. You walk yourself into by the genuineness of your faith. Listen, every adversity in life, your faith is being mined and is being purified. That's what I'm explaining. We're talking about the pursuit of God. Christians understand what to pursue. God is not a way of success. You know, by material success. No, that's not what he is. We are not learning methods by which we will show that our God is able. He too can produce money. I was telling my wife today we were discussing. I said, know what God is teaching us? Say, you guys just learn faith, learn righteousness. Then learn what I call many of the things we Christians learn. God says, just learn righteous habits. God does not accept that Christians should learn the principles of making money. He says a Christian should learn righteous habits. The Lord is not teaching principles of success. The Lord is teaching what? Righteous habits. Because sometimes those habits will help them lose money. It's still a righteous habit. They don't measure their progress financially by how much cash they have. They measure their progress financially by how genuine their faith is. Do you know why? Because with God, money is nothing. When a man's faith, when a woman's faith has been purified, they do like this. Money, come. It comes. I don't know whether you're getting my point. The Lord will come to their house and say, So, Ufoma, you say you needed how much? He said, to get that project executed, that would be like $3.5 billion. It's all right. By the end of next week, it will be here. He said, thank you, Lord. And it's not a big deal. He's not, oh, Lord, we worship you. You are faithful God. Hallelujah. It's $3.5 billion. God, waiting. Which kind of extra worship be that? What will you now do when you raise the dead? I don't know whether you get the point. Look, with the Lord, $3.5 billion is easier than raising the dead. I'm not saying, it's not that we are not worshiping. We worship. But it's normal. Lord, thank you. We knew you were going to do that. So I was teaching the children before you came. Can I go back to that? So kids, everybody say after me, Jesus is Lord. Hallelujah. Faithfulness, righteousness, power in the Holy Ghost. That the Lord said he will bring $3.5 billion in a week. It doesn't move you. And the same way, one day he will bring $3.5 billion. Say, you need it now. Say, Lord, I can't invest this year. What do I do? There are some people who need money. And you give out everything and go to zero and you are not moved. Why? They are material things. They literally are grass. There's nothing in it. Why? Faith has been tested. Faith has been purified. Those are people that will sit in their homes and say, Lord, I heard the government wants to do this. I saw the minister on television say it. You made me tune in at that time. I have reasoned it is not right. The Lord won't tell you what he thinks or what he doesn't think. He just says, you say it's not right. Yes, that's why I planted you in this nation, to decree what is right and what is not right. Inside the bedroom, he will say to the Lord, that guy can't do it. The Lord will say, he's obstinate, he's determined to do it. And you say, Lord, I am sorry. Then I have to request you remove him. And there will be 1,000 people who are shakalagaba for the guy. He will remain in office till Jesus comes back. Why? He's paying tithes. He's a minister. He's a member of their church. One man somewhere about to step into the bathroom will say, Lord, it is not right. He says he's obstinate. He won't change his mind. In that case, Lord, I'm sorry. Remove him. With all the prayer, 1,000 Christians are praying. One man says, remove him. And by the next day, the president decides that this guy, I don't like the color of his tie. He came to my office this morning wearing a red tie. You should have known I don't like red. Look, listen. Let me tell you the truth. God is looking for people. And I found out that people are so difficult for him to find. Do you know in Nigeria of today, one of the most difficult things to find is a prophet? Ooh. Forget all these jokers who are always predicting January. Did they do this year? I think they don't learn. Donald Trump has taught them a lesson. Yes, they didn't predict again. When you see a woman in the White House and a man goes there, you know you will change your mind. You won't talk again. Even true preachers started that rubbish. And this interesting part, they never see anything of note. Prophecy is supposed to help us repent or prepare for something. That is... Economy tank, they did not warn us. They were predicting, good Lord Jonathan is coming back. They forgot to tell us to wear. The man went back to Otuoke. And God said, I did not speak to them, they ran. Just watch me. He said, don't say thus is the Lord, if you didn't say. He said, it will make you a liar. The Lord turned all the prophets in Nigeria to liars. It pained me to become a Christian. People yapped me also, because some of my old classmates, when the prophet misbehaves, the bank, did you hear that? As if I'm the one that said it. The Lord is good. Now, what am I saying? You know, it's so difficult for God to get genuine prophets. So difficult. Do you know why? Most prophets, their hearts are polluted, defiled. When virtually, I didn't hear one credible prophet that told me, good Lord, Jonathan will lose that election. The simple reason was because every prophet was a Christian and Buhari was a Muslim. That's it. For that reason, they couldn't see anything correctly. If they want to see his vision, they will shake their head and say, God, are you making a mistake there? The Spirit will now show them a photo of Jonathan and say, yeah, correct. I'm going somewhere. You know, God is lacking. Oh, God, I pray you get my point. God is lacking people. And I'm preaching this season to tell everybody listening to me, please, God needs people. When I say he needs people, he said many are called, few are chosen. Amongst those who are chosen, few are faithful. Yeah, that's the way it goes. He said the called, the chosen, and the faithful. Those are people that ride with him. People are not faithful. It's so hard for God to get somebody. Do you know, at the point in time, he shouted, who shall we send? He said, who shall I send? Who will go for us? Isaiah looked to the left, looked to the right. He didn't hear anybody's voice, so he shouted, here I am, send me. I am convinced, sometimes God will come to Enugu and blow trumpet. Who shall we send? Who shall go for us? And they will say, God, how much are you paying? I'm not joking. They want to know how much he's paid. He said, Lord, you know, where I'm right now, I know how much I'm making. How much are you going to pay? And the Lord does not answer. All he said, who shall I send? Who shall go for us? And they're asking, how much do you pay? And he does not answer. Because God does not negotiate. He calls. If you like, you answer. If you like, you don't answer. And like I've said before, that's earlier today. Abraham left all of the Chaldeans. Or all of Chaldee, whatever. And this is the point. Listen to it carefully. He left a civilization he never saw again. He lived in tents. The Bible made it clear. It was that he was looking for a city. The one he was looking for was not on this earth. He kept his eyes high above. He lived in tents. The tents were never as good as where he came from. It's a sacrifice. David Paulson described the sacrifice of Jesus so that you and I will be reconciled to God. Some of us think it's a leave. I mean, like, he went on leave. After he did the sacrifice, he now went back to what he used to be. Paulson said, no, it's not like that though. That now he ever lived to make intercession. That the Jesus that resurrected was not the same Jesus that came down. That there were permanent sacrifices he made to make you and I what we are today. It wasn't like, yes, he's done, so it's back to, everything's back to the way he used to be. So as if net, he didn't really lose anything. That no, he lost, in quotes, and invested something in you and in me, eternally. But we want to walk with God like it's an investment. God, when I give to you, you will multiply it. I will now eat better. And we think we are walking as believers. My teaching today is let's get real. Let's make up our minds. Christianity means that, I mean, one day I was listening to Ravi Zacharias teach when, I think it was Vietnam. Is it Vietnam or Cambodia? One of those countries that these men were preaching when the communists invaded. Everybody was running and moving away, and a helicopter arrived to evacuate the missionaries, the Christians who were there. And this man packed his wife and his children and put them in the helicopter. And I said, what about you? Are you not coming? He said, no. The communists are going to kill you. He said, let me see whether I can save at least one of them. 1 hour later, they had drowned him. He didn't save anybody. I don't know whether I get my point. He put his wife and children in the helicopter and waved them bye-bye. And he said, you, are you not coming? He said, no. But the communists are coming. You know what they are going to do? He said, wait. Let's just see whether at least one of them will hear the gospel and believe. Listen. You know what we find these days? Christians can't even... they can't take a little bit of hardship. Power doesn't come. They are whining and grumbling like everybody else. And sit down and complain about the head of state, about the country, just like every other unbeliever. They talk like people without purpose in their lives. Listen, there's a particular message I wanted to tell Israel. Israel, that the one I preached in Marco the last Sunday. Please, I want all of you to listen to it. I titled it How Change Comes, something like that. The Coming of Change. So that's one. The last one I said, the church, God's change agent. One of the things I explained in that message, we must understand what God is doing. This will help me listen to what I'm going to explain. Sometimes you hear pastors say, Christians, go into politics, go into politics. I talked about it in that message. Please listen to it. Please try. Get a copy. All right? Just before you go. He said, Christians, go into politics, go into politics. And you know the way we talk as believers, as church, as pastors? What we mean is that we need a voting block. That thing is so ungodly. Can needs to come together and support a candidate. That is iniquity. In my little life, I have seen Christians support candidates, and all those candidates have disappointed them. I have never seen one that stood for them. And it's God that made it like that. Because God says, you will have to learn to trust only in me. You will not trust in anybody else. You will trust in me alone. But this is the point I want to make. So when Christians, pastors say sometimes, say Christians enter into office, form a voting block and all of that. God said, no, I don't want that. Do I want my people in politics? Yes. Should Christians be in politics? Yes. 100%. So they will defend Christian interest? No. That's not the idea. Why should they go into politics? Number one, let them go and sanitize politics. Their presence is the way by which I sanitize politics. They will teach the rest of the earth how to be politicians. They will go there with megaphone and start campaigning. No, 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 no. They will just go there, stand straight, and be righteous in their dealings. And this is the point I'm trying to make. They will lose a lot of elections for their righteousness sake. That's why I brought that one up. They will lose elections for their righteousness sake. But God said, if they bend the rules of righteousness so as to win an election, they will have failed me thoroughly. I will prefer that they fail in the election, but pass the test of faith. I will succeed better in their lives and the environment if they do that. That is, no matter the odds that are against them, they will not bend one rule of righteousness to gain anything. Even if they see like, look, we have to win this, otherwise we'll have a serious threat against us as Christians. God says, no, you will not use unrighteousness to get results. Some who don't understand, we say, these people, they won't play by the rules. That is, they won't play ball. That's why they are not winning. God says, that is the point I want to make. It's called the trial of their faith. Look at what Peter said. 1 Peter chapter 1. In that verse 3 we're reading, from that verse 3 down to verse 6. In verse 6 he said, in this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, that gold is still perishable, that the proof of your faith may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Let me stop here. I want to bring out something for you here. He said, if necessary, for a period you are distressed by various trials. It means that you will go into business as a businessman. You know, David said that you will swear to your heart and not change. That is called being distressed for a period because of your faith. It's called swearing to your heart and not changing. No, by the time we entered that agreement, dollar was 180. But by now it's 250. The question is, whose fault is it? Is it his fault? Next time, as a businessman, you know how to do your arrangement ahead. But once you've entered into an agreement, it's called swearing to your heart. The Bible says if you want to enter into God's holy hill, you can't change your mind. Listen, being a believer distresses your faith. That's the point I'm making. Once in a while, faith puts you in distress. It puts you in distress. If you hire staff, your company is not making money, listen to me, they must get their salary. They are not your investors, they are your staff. He said, where will I get money? Why are you driving an expensive car? Sell the car, my friend. Pay them for 2 months and lay them off. Then I'll see you in Keke one day. Oga, you did right, Keke. We thank the Lord. Cold and heat shall not cease. This is cold season. Yeah, that's how life is. You know, I've told you before, when Christians said they are walking by faith, they want to take vow. You want to marry. Somebody says it's for better, for best. That is a satanic vow. Americans have they've twisted that vow. From today we shall be one. Why are you afraid to say till death us do part? Or till death do us part? No, the first one is correct English. Till death do us part is modernized English. You didn't know the Queen. We know the Queen. Queen's English. Why are they afraid? Why? Because in their society, divorce every day. So they rewrote new marriage vows. After the pastor giving out the vow, probably is divorced. Say, I hereby submit to you, and today, from today we shall be one. I say, get white. He said, check the old parts wherein the fathers walked. Walk in them. You will find rest for your soul. How did the fathers used to do it? The old fathers. They said, how does it go again? For better, for worse. For richer, for poorer. In sickness and in health. Till death us do part. People are afraid of that too. And I've seen churches that preach it. They teach to their leaders. If sickness is too bad, you divorce. I am not joking. My friend was, he said, Banky, that day I told them this must be a joke. He said, I got up. I said, excuse me, sir. I will not preach. Is this ministry not about healing? Are we not preaching a healing Jesus? And they explained, and I don't want to give details. What they explained to him that day, and they finally said the kind of thing that makes me want to punch somebody in the nose. He said, you are talking like this because it has not happened to you. What happened to me got to do what I'm talking about? That's a side one. Life actually gets warmer and it gets colder. So when they ask you, sir, why are you inside the keke? He said, no, condition is permanent. I will not be here tomorrow. Amen. Leave it like that. But let it be that people that worked for you will always say, that man always paid on time. They won't know the sacrifice you make to make sure you pay on time. They won't know it. But God says, these are the people. Look, listen, like I was saying to you, that's what God is mining. Is that faith is mining? Is that faith is refining? He's not trying to get money into your hands. Forget his principles of success. Learn principles of godliness. Learn principles of righteous living. Success is a gift of God. If you want it, you kneel down and say, God, give it to me. How did Jabez get it? He didn't go to a business school. He just said, Lord, enlarge my coast. Oh God, I pray we walk with God to a level. Do you know? When God has purified your faith to a level, you can get up one day. Maybe you're just watching TV. And they say, Dangote builds a refinery for $16 billion. You have not even done business more than $10 million. You just look. Suddenly something kindles inside you. Lord, is there only one of such we need? And the Lord says, no, you don't need another one right now in your country. You say, okay, what if I build another liquefied natural gas plant? Nigeria has one in Bonny there, Nigeria LNG. Lord, I would like to build another liquefied natural gas plant valued at $15 billion. Let's start with that. Whether the law agrees with it or not, you just pray that prayer. Let me tell you how God does things. Have you ever played chess or draft? You know the way you move pieces on the board? That's how God moves prosperity around with his hands. Just take this one, move it here. And he's a master player. He moves this one there. He will just say, okay, that's the way. Is that what you want? Say, Lord, yes, that would be nice. I'll be able to do many things I want to do in this nation and beyond. He knows that with you is nothing. It won't kill you. It won't make your head bigger than normal. You're going to continue to be a normal Christian man, woman that you have always been. Listen, he will start moving it. It may take 10 years for many reasons. But at the end of 15, 18 years, the first private LNG plant in Nigeria will have been built and you will own 75% of it. Not because you had experience in petroleum or gas, but because you knelt down beside a shore one day and said, Lord, a man just built $16 billion refinery. Is that all we need in this country? And the Lord said, that's good enough. The other ones, I've had them, they are refurbishing those other ones. Say, Lord, I'd like something like that. Say, like what? Then an angel just tickles you beside, oh boy, oh girl, asking for an LNG plant. Say, Lord, I would like an LNG plant. He said, the laws in the country right now may not favor it, but you rewrite the laws and I want an LNG plant. He'll just say to you simply, it is done. When he gave Solomon wealth, he told Solomon, listen to this. Nobody before you have seen this kind of wealth, and nobody after you will see it. Let me explain how prosper. Okay, I pray Christian, you know, the world history is not well documented. The Bible has a summary. Let me say to you, Israel under Solomon was so prosperous that the thieves didn't have time to steal silver. I told you something. The temple of Solomon may have looked grand to you. By the time Solomon built it, his house was almost as fine. And go and check it, the houses of his ministers were like that. The land was so prosperous. How did Solomon become rich? He would just sit at home. Kings would just come and greet him and they would bring money. He would just sit at home. They would just come. Wait on, sir. Here are two sacks of gold. For the amount of wisdom we have heard today, we can't go home like this. And why do men come listen to Solomon's wisdom? It was not just to hear, hey, may see wisdom, the guy, they rhyme. No. Listen, Solomon's wisdom was solving problems. There will be plagues that will break out in countries. They will run down to Israel. My Lord, money, sir. 15,000 are dead in just 3 weeks. He will say, what happened? They will tell him. The man will meditate. And suddenly will say, damn that river, divert it. They will look. What did you say? Whatever is killing them is flowing down the stream. Divert that river. Do you have engineers that can do it? You don't. He will call his engineers. Go there. He will end the plague for them with wisdom. That was why many of these things were not written down. They were practical things they used on a daily basis. They were not like wisdom to write down. That's why, one of them was given to us in the Bible. Two women quarreled over who owned the child. They did not have genetic testing. Solomon said, all right, I have my way of doing genetic testing. Kill the boy. I will examine the inside. I will know whose inside it looks like. You know the rest of the story. That was the beginning of his wisdom. It was a little boy. 10 years after, he has so much experience. People traveled to solve economic problems by listening to Solomon. Don't forget, Joseph was one of the ancestors. the same kind of wisdom that Joseph operated in Egypt. What am I going to say? When God wants to move wealth your way, it's not because you know the principles of success. It's because you knelt down foolishly one day. I emphasize foolishly. Because faith can appear foolish. You knelt down foolishly one day, you just ask God for something crazy. But that's after he had tested the genuineness of your faith. That's what I'm talking about. He's bringing people to a level. They've gone through trials. They've gone through affliction. He has taken their money from them and given them nothing in return, and they haven't complained. Listen, all these investing Christians, God doesn't listen to them. Then they're giving 10,000 naira. They are queuing up. Say, God, how far now? You're not already in this season for heaven. They gave him ordinary 10,000 naira offering. Angels won't rest again. My seed is producing. God, just look at one angel. Give me 1,000,000. The angel will say, here's him. Give him. Now drive him from there. Oh, hallelujah. It works. I said, get away, my friend. Go. Let's talk to serious people. We are proving the genuineness of your faith. You are doing kalokalo business with me. We are looking for people we can use. People we can put on the earth. And say, you, decide the things going on the earth. People that can sit in their homes and decide governmental policies. You are sowing seed for me. We are looking for people that can kneel down and like Jabez and say, Lord, enlarge my coast. And I make Bill Gates visit them. Listen. Well, look, Christianity, no be joke. Like I said, let's get ready to walk with him. In every situation, God is mining our faith and purifying our faith. Respond to things in life. I told a story again here. Lotono. R.G. Lotono, who? Listen. He went into business with a Christian brother in his church because they are both Christians. And the man was such an unsettled person. The business was not doing well. R.G. Lotono said to him, listen, I use my relatives, because Lotono used to use his relatives. These are disciplined people. I use my relatives to work for me because when I have problems, they feel my pain. The man said, no, it is because of them that business is not doing well. So R.G. Lotono had to pull out his cousins, his brothers, his in-laws that were working with him and took them to another business. And they hired other staff. That business didn't do well. They managed to break even, no profit. The other business he carried, because they were contractors, so he got another contract somewhere and took those his relatives, said, go and work on that one. This man doesn't want you on this job. But that one, God blessed the other job. The man made money. This guy was a member of his church. The man came to him and said, I heard you made money on the other business. R.G. Lotono said, yes, I did. He said, you know you took our staff to do that work. He said, which staff are you talking about? We were on one job. You withdrew our staff to do another job. I deserve part of that profit. R.G. Lotono looked like you must be out of your mind. You deserve part of my feast if you don't look my front. I'm adding my own words to it now. The man said, you give me the money, otherwise I sue you. R.G. Lotono looked at him and said, sue me. I see you in court. He was so angry. As he turned to leave, there are things that Satan can't say to you. Even your mind can't say it. Only the Holy Spirit has that kind of boldness. If we not even send an angel to say it. Because you will remind the angel that in the hierarchy of heaven, you are senior. It takes the Holy Spirit to utter some words. The Holy Spirit said to him, give him the money. The man checked, saying, whatever is inside me, get behind me. The voice was strong. He knew it had to be the God of heaven. He said, give him the money. This is money that the guy does not even know how much. Assuming the total profit for doses was $10,000, he could tell the man it was $2,000. So he showed the man the total profit is $10,000. How much of it do you want? That man said, I want half. He wrote him a check for half. I won't tell you what he gained or lost. Let's leave it there. The man obeyed God. That's why I want to end it. The man obeyed. What I will just tell you is that it's not every money you collect. When they tell you, take it, it's between you and God. Say, I don't want it again. I don't chop. Because that guy, he was out of business permanently within 24 months. God ruined him and closed him up completely. The other one that obeyed kept on waxing stronger and stronger and stronger. By the time World War II broke out, he manufactured, I think, half of America's tanks. I don't know. Half of the military hardware they used in World War II, America used, he manufactured. I hope you're getting my point here. But the point I'm making is that the genuineness of faith, the money he lost that day, you know, there are things that I know God has helped me now, if I'm the one. I won't, Holy Spirit, I know they obey that kind of thing. I go to pray because obedience that will cause confusion later is not good. I go and pray, Father, hey, Gabosh, Ela, you said obey. Okay, let's do like this. Obedience, by the time the check goes out, I won't know. It's from the place of prayer I will sign that check. Father, hey, Gabosh, because if I open my eyes, I will shoot somebody. But I'm talking about what? Genuineness of faith. Working with God is a sacrifice. Take a country like ours. People have tried to tell me everything. Let me later talk about it. Faith is a fight. What did I say? What did I say? Listen, you have to fight for faith, and you have to fight with faith. What I mean is this, when you believe something, fight. When you want to fight, use what you believe. That's what I mean. In our country of today, let me give an example. You're a single man. Ungodly pastors have divided the body of Christ into tribes and nations. Ungodly friends have joined your pastor. They say, don't marry across tribal boundaries. If anything comes along your line, it looks like you want to do that. Everything they say to you against that, everything they say in trying to break the body of Christ, no matter how real and tangible, my brother, my sister, fight. You know, you want to marry a lady from here? Hey, let me show you something. This brother, that's how he did not listen like you. That was, over, when was that? 5 years ago. 2 years ago, they are divorced now. That girl, not the hear word. She not the hear. We talked to him that I didn't hear. Listen, by the time they give you 5 stories, this dress, but they show the picture of those 4 women. 4 of them look like the girl you want to marry. But the only thing they have told you is that she's from this area. Don't marry from there. They have not quoted one scripture. They don't know her. They are judging her after the flesh. You know what you do as a believer? I am telling you what will not allow your business to collapse. I'm telling you how to prevent your ministry from disintegrating when you're supposed to be hitting your peak. Because many people will reap later the seeds of the fruit they sowed when they are forgotten. I am warning you, there are things you don't do. Otherwise, the day God will hold you to account, there's what the Bible calls the day of the Lord Jesus. Go and read your Bible well. The day of the Lord Jesus is the day of judgment. The day of the Lord Jesus is the day of reckoning. The day of the Lord Jesus is the day he calls people to account. It's not the day of salvation. It's only the day of salvation for those who have held on to his word, who have endured with him. For everybody else, it's a day of terror. That day is coming. This is what will keep you safe for that day. You will take the scriptures, like this fight. If any man is in Christ, that also includes woman, you know. He said, henceforth we know no man or woman after the flesh. If anyone is in Christ, The person is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Henceforth, I know no man, no woman after the flesh. You keep on declaring it. There is one body, one Lord. You keep on declaring it. Listen to me. That is what will save your life. I told you Christians have they've told me that God did not appoint our head of state. I said, which scripture says that God ignored Nigeria when he began to choose heads of states? 2.7 million votes. Hillary Clinton got more than Donald Trump. As at today, Donald Trump has been head of state now for 24 hours. In the United States. Hillary Clinton only came for the swearing in and for the dinner. And Donald Trump said, we have Secretary Clinton and President Clinton. Oh, these people, I respect them so much, I collected their seats. All he said was that he has great respect for them. He is president today. 2.7 million votes less than Hillary Clinton did he get. But God in heaven, who rules in the affairs of man, he wrote the electoral law long ago so that he led her by so many electoral votes that they needed to overturn results in at least three states for her to win. Sadhu Salvaraj said, by August, he said he had seen a vision. And the Lord says, look at the next POTUS. You know what they call POTUS? President of the United States. And he saw Donald Trump approach. You need to be a prophet to say some things. Because at that time, the man was at the bottom when it came to the polls against Hillary Clinton. God rules in the affairs of man. No? And that same God said, when I appoint a leader for you, you pray for him. That's why till now, I quarrel with Christians. General Muhammadu Buhari is our president in Nigeria of today. It's a fight of faith. I tell people, they say, he's an Islamist. I say, no, in the name of Jesus, he cannot be. They don't know where I'm talking from. They think I'm talking from information. I'm not talking from information. I'm talking from faith of the word of God that says this is scripture. Okay, scripture. The reference says scripture is that which is written. Okay? But the word of God may not be written. Okay? So this is the word of God. It's not scripture. This is Banky's country and Islamists will not rule it. That's the word of God. So I quote it all the time. I say he means well. They say no. He wants to Islamize. I say he cannot have that kind of idea. Why? I said so. It's a fight of faith. He said, look how they are killing people here. They were killing the same people under Jonathan. So that cannot listen to me. Go and read the story of Zelmane Lekwot. I was in university when Zelmane Lekwot was on trial. In case you don't know, I left university 25 years ago. The same Southern Kaduna crisis, no be today. Is it good? No. Is it Buhari? It's not. His presence has emboldened them. How is that his problem? Did Jonathan's presence not embolden you that time? I am talking about the fight of faith. I fight to maintain. Oh God, I was listening to Derek Prince. He said to maintain your confession is war. It's not the experience. So to just maintain the confession. Caliber. That is the war. Faith is a fight. My wife said one day, she sat down at home. I've done one of those my bad things. She thinks they are bad. I've always been a righteous man. Are you getting my point? She said that day, thoughts just going through her mind, telling her all the bad things that I like to do. Then suddenly, she got up and said, it's a lie. My husband is good. My husband is good to me. He's a man of God. He loves me. Said she began to confess the word. She said, Satan, excuse me, I beg. Don't ruin my life. Jealousy. Because you don't have a husband like my own. Faith is a fight. The spirits that want to accuse my wife against me, I know where they stay in my house. I know where they are. I don't know why. I've tried to cast them away from there. They don't go away. I know where they are. It's near the tap in the bathroom. Once you enter that bathtub, they say, welcome, pastor. I have tried to cast them out. They know they're here. You know why they know they're here? God said, I won't let them go away. It's called a thorn in your flesh. No, because sometimes you want to go and bathe, you enter the bathtub, you now remember, say, look at the way this woman talked to me this morning. Your water go cold. That's not where I'm going, no. Where I'm going is that, you know why God doesn't drive them away? He said, you know how to fight the fight of faith. I have found one word, one line that works. You know what that line is? This one is scripture, not just the word of God. It's both the word of God and scripture. I love my wife as Christ loves the church. It silences every demon. And why I like that word is that it has no meaning. What I mean by meaning, you don't have to explain it. It doesn't need explaining. See, look at your wife, just talk to you rudely like this. Can you imagine she talked to me rudely? This is what I'm going to do. I love my wife as Christ loved the church. I said, man, you shouldn't take nonsense. It's true. A man will not take nonsense. He takes only the word of God. I love my wife as Christ loves the church. Please don't. You are not supposed to be, you know, dissecting the word of God. It's the word that dissects your heart. Are you getting my point? You just take the word and do what? Utter it. Swallow it. But what am I emphasizing is fight. People are going to let you know the value of the dollar. I have set my mind on dollar that's 10,000 naira to the dollar. I'm not saying to get there, but that's the amount of peace. If it's 10,000 today, I will have peace. So at 450, 495, 510, should I have trouble? It's a scripture, Psalm 75. Not from the east, nor from the west comes exhortation. God is judge. He brings down one and lifts up another. My name is Daniel. It means God my judge. It means that I am the one God is lifting up. Listen to me. It is what? Fight. It's fight. It's fight. Let me end my message here. What is God doing? He's mining and purifying, refining our faith. That is the most important thing he's doing. Even if you lose money, don't lose faith. Turn to your neighbor. Say, even if you lose money, even if you lose a relationship, even if you lose a job, don't lose faith. That is a valuable thing. These two guys, some girls doing a bad thing. Yes, these two guys. You know how I know? I said, even if you're in a relationship, they look at each other and say, now, wow. They look at each other one kind. Don't worry, this year it is over. The Lord is good. Let's bow our heads and give the Lord thanks. Say, Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for faith that is pure. Thank you for faith that is pure. Thank you for faith that is pure. Give him thanks. Give him thanks. Give him thanks for faith that is pure. Dedicate yourself again to the purity of faith.